Okay, so we're at week three of Chris alone in a room with a camera on him. We're going to see where that goes. But yeah, that's amazing. So welcome to church this morning. My name is Mark Crossman. Yes, my surname is really Crossman. I'm a holy man. So, and I am very excited to preach the message to you this morning. We are in a series currently called Peacemakers. And Pastor Zach has been speaking about the fact that we have to be proactive in pursuing peace. We should not just sort of sit in our laurels when it comes to peace. And this morning I'm going to speak about a very, very important place where peace needs to be made. And it's not necessarily out there, but it is in here. We need to have peace in here. That means here. Here. Gotta really say the R if you're in America. Okay, so I'm going to use a very weird text this morning to preach this message from because I'm a weird guy and I like weird things. So come with me to Jonah 1 verses 1 to 11. We're going to read a little bit. I love this guy, Jonah. And it says, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep. Okay. The captain went to him and said, "How can you be asleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." And I'm going to read a little bit further now, but I'm just going to pause here for a second. I love this part of the story, right? This is 100% Jonah's fault. 100%. These sailors' lives are in danger 100% because of him. And in the midst of the storm, he decides to go take a nap. That's what he does. So key one to peace: ignore any consequences of actions and go take a nap. Okay. We need more naps. Hallelujah. Come on. Who's with me? Let's start a nap movement right here, right now. 2 to 4. Best 20-minute nap I ever took. Okay. Verse 11, we're going to skip a little bit ahead. "The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so then they asked him, 'What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?'" They realize now, the sailors, that this dude is problems. Check what happens here. "'Pick me up and throw me into the sea,' he replied, 'and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you.' Instead, the men," listen to this, "did their best to row back to land." Interesting. "But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased.'" And we know what happens in the story. These sailors take Jonah and they throw him off the ship. And as they do that, there is a calm and there is a peace that takes place on the ship. Now, what's interesting for me about this, and I'm going to preach it from the opposite end a little bit this morning. Whenever I've heard this story, it's always sort of been preached from Jonah's perspective. But this morning, I want to look a little bit at the sailors on the ship. The sailors on the ship find themselves in a position where there is no peace, where there is no calm, where there's tons of anxiety. And the reason there's tons of anxiety is because of this guy called Jonah. God comes and reveals to these guys that Jonah has got to go, And I love this piece in the story where they actually sort of argue and debate this a little bit. They're like, well, is there no ways we can keep them? Is there no ways he can stay? Can't we maybe row back to shore? Is there no other option? Is the only option we have to throw this guy out of the ship? And God says, yep, that's it. This guy has got to go. So this morning, what I want to do is this. I want to speak to some of the Jonahs asleep in your boat. I want to, come on, baby. I want to speak to some of those thieves that are robbing you of all of your peace. And here's the thing, and this is the scary thing. Some of us have gotten pretty close to these thieves, right? We're comfortable with these guys. We like these guys. We have conversations with these guys. Some of us have gotten to the point where we don't want to throw them off the ship. But I want to tell you this morning that there'll never be a calm until they go. They got to go. They got to walk the plank. Okay. So we got to get rough this morning. We got to go all pirate and we got to make these Jonahs walk the plank. Okay. So that's what we're going to do. So I spent some time in the last couple of weeks and I wrote down a whole bunch of thieves. Peace thieves, things that I believe rob us of our peace. And I came up with, I think, about 9, but I don't have time for that. So I'm going to give you the 3 best ones. How does that sound? Oh, I'll give you 9. I'll give you 3 instead. But they're really good 3. So the first Jonah that has got to go is the Jonah of unrealistic expectations. First Jonah that's got to go is the Jonah of unrealistic expectations. A couple of years ago, I was home and I was watching television. I was watching Rambo, actually, very manly movie. And I was watching it. And as I was watching it, I got up from the couch because I wanted to go get a drink of water. And I slipped and I broke my hip and the channel changed and Oprah came on. Right. So I couldn't move. You know, I was paralyzed. And then Judge Judy came on. And then Yes to the Dress came on and just lied there watching all of it. But anyways, I was in the States and I was watching this, and as Oprah was speaking, somebody asked her the question, what is true wealth? And I believe she's the wealthiest woman in the world, and she was going to give us the answer of what true wealth is. And I was very excited and I was listening up, and she started off by saying this, probably the most irritating thing on the planet that rich people say: true wealth is not about money. Can you just please be quiet? Honestly. Give me a break with that, okay? But anyway, so she starts off with, real wealth is not about money. Real wealth is about having options, is what she said. And I thought about this, and I thought to myself, man, that is actually so deep, that is actually so profound, that if you think about it, money ultimately puts us into a position where we actually have options. So true prosperity and true wealth, if you really think about it, is options. If I have no money, I have no car. If I have some money, I can get some car. If I've got tons of money, I can go buy myself a Tesla or a Dodge Challenger or both, right? So it all depends on where you are. Your options expand the more money you have. And I was thinking about the fact that I believe fundamentally that we have bought into this philosophy as a culture. We have bought into this philosophy that the more options we have, somehow the better we'll do, somehow the more prosperous we are. But I don't know how true that actually is. I remember when I first moved to the United States of America, we lived in Phoenix for a while, and my wife took me to this magical place called Burlington Coat Factory. Have you ever been to Burlington Coat Factory? It's amazing. Okay, so it's the most amazing place ever. So you walk into Burlington Coat Factory and there are more items of clothing in this building than any other place on earth, probably another Burlington Coat Factory. But it's just like a million clothes. And I remember going in there the first time feeling like Scrooge McDuck. I just wanted to like roll around in clothes. I was so excited about all the clothes. So I went to the shirt section and there were 7,000 million shirts in this section. It was unbelievable. Let me tell you, though, what happened every time we went to Burlington Coat Factory. Every time, 2 things happened to me. First thing that happened to me was I was extremely excited. Every time I went, I was so excited. I was like, this is the greatest place ever in the world. Second thing that would always happen to me is I would never buy anything and I would leave depressed. And I'll tell you why. My wife would go to her section, I would be in my section, and then later on she'd come back and I would just kind of be like, I don't know anymore, you know. And Linda would be like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I just don't know. I don't know anything anymore. I just don't know about life. I'm just confused. I don't know what's going on. You know, I'm the worst clothing shopper. Are you a bad... I'm that guy that goes to the shop looking for a pair of shorts, and then I'll buy, like, leather jeans. And I'll come home, and I'll be like, check these out, honey. And she's like, we live in Florida. What are you going to do with these things? I'm like, I have no idea. It's not my style at all, but I liked it in the shop. So I'm a terrible shopper, but I would go in there, and there would be so many options, and there would be so many shirts, and there would be so much going on that it actually confused me to the point where I had no idea what was happening. I want to say this to you. I believe fully this morning as I stand before you that we have created a world where there is so much, there's so many options, there's so much stuff going on, and we have believed that the more options we have, the more satisfied we will be. But I want to tell you that all the options have done has shown you all the stuff you don't have. Amen. That's all it's done. All it's done is create a standard that you realize you can never attain to, you can never get to, and you can never have. I fully believe that as things expand, as things grow bigger, as our options become bigger, what has happened is we're actually feeling more discontent than we've ever felt. We're feeling more confused than we've ever felt because there's too much and we can't have everything. So what starts to happen is the options don't fulfill us. They create unrealistic expectations in us. That's what starts to happen. Now you do this, you take social media, and what that does is it just becomes a magnifying glass that magnifies what everybody else is doing, what all the other options are, what every other thing that's going on in the world. And what happens is you don't feel fulfilled by it, but you feel the sense of there's something missing in my life all the time. I was thinking about this the other day. It's almost like Facebook has become that... What is that Disney movie? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? It's almost like Facebook, Facebook on the computer. Who is the fairest life of them all? That was terrible. Sorry. But I mean, you're looking constantly at all these different options, at all these different things. And I think what it's done is it's created in us a discontent. We feel unpeaceful because we are constantly focused and we are constantly looking at everything we don't have or the places we haven't been. I wrote this down like this. I said this, one of the reasons we have no peace in our lives is because we are never content with what we have or where we are. We are constantly creating unrealistic expectations for ourselves. I heard this amazing story about a missionary that went to Africa, and one day this missionary was speaking to this little old man, and as they were speaking, the little old man said to the missionary, I never knew I was poor until you came and told me, right? And it's the sense of you never truly understand where you're at until you see what else is out there. We have created for ourselves this world where we're never content. It's always discontent. You go on a wonderful, amazing day trip to... what's that place called? St. Augustine, and it's wonderful, and it's fantastic, and it's cool, and it's a short little drive, and you're like, man, I feel like I'm in Spain or something. How cool is this place, right? You're excited about yourself. You're really excited about the fact that you actually did something productive on a Saturday. You're patting yourself on the back. Good dad, good husband, good guy, adventurous, outdoorsy, all the rest of it. You come home, you look on Facebook, and your friends have gone to the Bahamas on a cruise ship, and you're like, St. Augustine is awful. Like, I... Why did I even go there? I mean, it doesn't even have a beach, you know, and this is sort of what happens is we're content until we see what else is out there. And all of a sudden we start to question everything about ourselves. If there is one thing we are really bad at when it comes to unrealistic expectations, it's not just our lives, but it is the way we look at ourselves. I believe that if there's one thing that we really struggle with, it is not just what we have and where we haven't been and all those things, but if there's one thing we fundamentally struggle with, it is ourselves. Andy Stanley says this, there is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. And I think what happens is, especially in the world of social media and in the world of where we get to see what everybody else is doing, everybody else is choosing to put their best moments on the forefront. So what has happened is there is an unrealistic standard that has been produced. It's unrealistic. It's not real. It's an unrealistic standard. And what's happening is we're constantly measuring ourselves up against a standard that doesn't even exist. I want to tell you that I think one of the most dangerous things, one of the things that will rob us of our peace, is when we're constantly comparing ourselves to one another, especially when it comes to our calling, especially when it comes to our gifts, especially when it comes to who we are. I can tell you, ladies come up to Linda all the time and they say to her, "It must be amazing being married to Mark." All the time. And I want to tell you, I think it must be miserable, because I am a bit of a miserable person a lot of the time. So it's not that great. Isn't it funny how even sports stars and actors and musicians, isn't it funny how even those guys who have made it, they've got it all, will try to be like somebody else? It amazes me. Pastor Zach and I were talking about this in the week, where Michael Jordan was the guy, right? Way better than LeBron James. Even Pastor Zach agrees with this. And we were talking about this guy is in the height of his career and he decides to go play baseball. Are you kidding me? I mean, how weird is that? Isn't it funny how we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people? Like, I wish I was a worship leader. I'll be honest with you. I wish I could get up here every Sunday and just sing three things and never come up with original content and just do nothing. You know what I mean? I wish I could basically do nothing and every week and staff, my win this week is Chris Burns. He's my winner. Because he did a video and he sang. Whatever. The other thing we compare ourselves to is what I call the perfect self on the inside. There's a perfect self that we have on the inside, right? Every single one of us, I believe, have this. We have that person on the inside that is the it's the expression of what we believe we should be, and it's on the inside of us. And I believe sometimes we are constantly comparing ourselves to that perfect expression of ourselves on the inside. We're constantly looking at our lives going, man, I'm just not where I thought I was going to be at this point in my life. We're constantly looking at ourselves feeling unhappy about where we're at, what we have, what we look like. We're not happy ever with anything because we're constantly looking to that expression of the perfect self on the inside, trying desperately to be like that person. I want to speak into that a little bit, and I want to say to you that perfect self has got to go. It's got to go. You got to take it and you got to throw it. And I'm not saying that it's not good to be growing. I'm not saying it's not good to want to see God do a work in your life. I'm not saying those are bad things. I'm not saying it's not good to be ambitious. But what I am saying is that if you're constantly trying to live up to an expectation that's not even a real one, that's not even a realistic one, and constantly putting yourself down because of it, you will never have peace. You will absolutely never have peace. Brown said this. He says, well-meaning but unchecked expectations are loaded with potential for resentment. It's loaded for potential for resentment. So, big question. How do we throw this guy out of the boat? So, we've got Jonah in the boat. He is filled with unrealistic expectations, and he is driving us crazy. He's robbing us of all of our joy. How do we get rid of this guy? We're going to see it now in Galatians 3, verses 15. Verse 15 says this, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." We're talking about making peace on the inside this morning. "Since as members of one body, you were called to peace." Check this out. And then it says, "And be thankful. and be thankful. So now what's funny about this piece of scripture is I've read this piece of scripture before, and it's always kind of looked weird to me, the "and be thankful" that he puts on the end there. It's almost like a PS, I love you. It's kind of like an afterthought. It's like, hey, do all these things and remember to brush your teeth, or do all these things and remember to take apple cider vinegar in the mornings, right? It's this sort of little side thing that he throws in. But as I was looking at this week, what dawned upon me was maybe the "and be thankful" is not just the little thing Paul throws in at the end, but maybe that's the crux of the whole matter. Maybe what Paul is saying is that the only way we ever truly attain peace is not by constantly looking at who we are not or what we don't have, but by being thankful and being grateful for what God has done and who God already is in your life. Is what he is saying. He's saying, hey, let's have an attitude of thankfulness. I wanted to say attitude of gratitude, but that's so cheesy. It works, but it's like, yeah. But let's be thankful. Let's be grateful. You know, it's amazing whenever I don't journal a lot. As a matter of fact, I never journal. I've only done it once. So the example I'm going to give you is of the one time I journaled in my life. So one time Linda and I sat down and we put down all these requests. We wrote them down and we were like, Lord, we want this, 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 this. We were like spoiled kids. We were like, this is what we want. All of it. And I'll never forget, I kind of took the journal, like put it in a corner somewhere, didn't look back at it again. And one day I was feeling particularly sorry for myself, particularly miserable, particularly depressed. And I picked up this old journal and I was like, Lord, speak to me. Give me something. And I found this list of stuff that I'd written down a couple of years prior. And every single one of the things I asked for, God had done. Not exactly the way I thought, but every single one of the things, God had come and he had done a work in my life. He had done a work in the situation. Let us be grateful. Let us wake up in the mornings and spend time thanking God for his goodness, thanking him for what he's doing. We might not be where we want to be, but thank God we're not where we used to be, right? Yeah, that's a classic. Okay, come with me to Philippians 4 verses 8 to 9. This is a really cool piece of scripture. It says this, finally, brothers and sisters, this is honestly, I feel like this scripture is so relevant to us nowadays because there is so much information out there right now. There's so many things to worry about. There's so many things to stress about. And I'll be honest with you, I think it's good that we worry about the world. I really do. I think it's amazing. I think it's great. I think we need to worry about everybody. But I don't know if we were designed as people to take everything on earth on us all the time. I don't know if we're designed that way. I think it's good that we're stirred by God for certain things, but let's maybe then really get involved in those things. Let's be passionate about those things. But you cannot take everything on earth upon yourself and carry it all the time. And I feel like with these little phones, where it's bleep, 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 it puts us in a position where we're taking all this upon ourselves all the time. Listen to what this says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's speaking about a state of mind here. It's speaking about what we are meditating on. What are you thinking about? What are you looking at, right? Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Let us meditate on the amazingness of who God is, who his person is. Let us meditate on the things that he has done in us and for us already. Let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. And let's take all those unrealistic expectations and chuck them out of the boat. How does that sound? Yes. Number two, the second Jonah that has to go is the Jonah of undiscovered purpose. The Jonah of undiscovered purpose. In the story of Jonah, we see this this unbelievable moment where God comes and he speaks very directly to Jonah. And he says to Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach the gospel. And what's amazing for me about this story is that most of the time when I speak to people about fulfilling their purpose, their God-given purpose, One of the things I hear people say to me all the time is, man, I would do whatever God told me to do. I just want him to tell me. I just don't know what my purpose is. If God will just show me what my purpose is, man, I will go and do it. So what I find so fascinating about this story is Jonah gets told crystal clear, this is what I'm calling you to do. And this guy puts time, effort, energy, and money into going the opposite direction. Okay, this is kind of the greatest run from God you've ever seen. This guy doesn't even try to pretend. He's just like, okay, he wants me to go there, I'm going there, and this is what we're doing. I'm putting effort into this. He tries his very best to get away from God. And there's a couple of things I want to say about purpose this morning. The first thing I want to say about purpose is God's purpose will not always look the way we think it should look. I believe with all of my heart that none of us are here by accident. None of us are here by mistake. Every single one of us has a call and a purpose in our lives. The problem is not your purpose won't always look the way you want it to look. I want to say this to you. Don't let the promise of your expectations rob you of God's purpose in your life. Okay. I remember when I first became a Christian. I was about 19 years old and became a Christian, and I was super excited about just God's love in my life and the fact that God had rescued me, and I was just so excited about it. And then eventually I got into ministry and I got into church, and then eventually what happened was I started having these dreams of, man, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham passed on this week. I was like, man, this thing is going to be amazing. Like, you take me with all my awesomeness and you take God, you put that together, bang, baby, this thing is going to be amazing, right? And I mean, I started having all these expectations of, man, we're going to fill stadiums and we're going to change the world and we're going to do all these things. And all of a sudden, God called me to a purpose, but the promise of my own expectations started to disappoint me. I started feeling very down. I started feeling very disappointed by the fact that, man, God has called me and God is going to do all this stuff in my life, but the stuff isn't happening. God, I want it to look more spectacular. I know what I'm doing is significant, but I want it to look spectacular. And eventually I got to the place where I was like, you know what? I don't know if I want to do this at all anymore. I feel like I want to walk away from this thing completely. If we are not careful, if we do not check ourselves, we will allow our own expectations of what God's call should look like to rob us of what it is that he's actually called us to do. I want to tell you, man, he's got a call for your life. I want to tell you that he's going to do amazing things through you, but it might not always look the way you want it to look. I want to say another thing to you about purpose, and it is this. Don't allow your current provision to determine your ultimate purpose. Don't allow your current provision to determine your ultimate purpose, right? Some of us are in a position right now where we are doing certain things because we have to do certain things to live. We have to earn an income. We have to do what we need to do to put food on the table. Some of us have a skill set. Some of us have a profession. But I want to say this to you. Do not fall into the trap where you believe that your purpose is tied down to your provision. I want to tell you today that your purpose might be greater and it might be bigger than simply doing what you have to do right now in the season that you're in to get food on the table so that your kids can eat a meal, right? And I'm not saying God won't use that season to shape you and to mold you and to craft you, but it is purpose that produces peace, not just provision. Provision is a good thing, but provision will not provide peace. It is living a life on mission. It is living a life on purpose that will produce peace. And sometimes in those moments in our lives, we have to do what we need to do. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a greater purpose for you. I was thinking about this actually this morning. I was thinking about the story where the disciples come to Jesus and they say to him, hey, we need some money for the tax collectors. And Jesus says this to Peter. He says, go down to the beach, throw your fishing line into the ocean. You're going to catch a fish. And when the fish comes out of the water, you're going to pull a gold coin out of the fish's mouth. And that's how you're going to pay taxes, right? Which that is pretty amazing. Okay. So Jesus takes care of the taxes but here's what's so interesting. Peter was a fisherman. Peter's skill set was to be a fisherman. So in that moment when provision is needed, God sends Peter to the beach to use his skill set to get provision. But here's the thing though. Peter wasn't called to be a fisherman. Peter was called to be the rock. Peter was called to be the one that Jesus would ultimately build his church on and build his church with. Peter was called to be a fisher of men, not just a fisherman. So it's important to realize that even in that season in your life where you're doing what you need to do, that doesn't necessarily mean that that is your full purpose. I was looking at the word Jonah this week, and this is super interesting. The word Jonah actually means dove. Did you know that? Means dove. So really, the Bible says a dove got swallowed by a whale, right? So the word Jonah means dove, and I was thinking about doves, and I was thinking about in the Bible when we read about Noah and how God uses a dove to come and tell Noah that there's a new season coming, right? The season is coming. There's a new time coming. My judgment is over, and there's a new thing that's coming. I started thinking about the Gospels, and I thought about the fact that when Jesus goes in to be baptized into the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descends and comes on Jesus like a dove, and God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I started thinking about this idea of doves and the fact that God uses doves to bring a message of hope, to bring a message of peace. Doves are messengers. And I say all that to say this, man, Jonah was in trouble right from the beginning. Right from the very beginning. It wasn't just a random thing. Nineveh was not a random thing that God wanted to do with Jonah randomly one day. Jonah was born for that moment. He was created for that moment. Jonah's identity was literally wrapped up in his purpose. And I want to say this to you this morning. Here's why it is so important and dangerous to not walk in our purpose. I believe that when we don't walk in our purpose, we literally deny our own identity. We deny ourselves. We deny who God has created us to be. Jonah was called to be God's voice, his instrument. Jonah was called to go and do what God had called him to do. Do you know that my name means hammer? I am literally anointed to give you a pounding headache. Literally. Awesome. So here's the big question. If purpose is so important, how do I discover my purpose? I believe that purpose is a supernatural gift from God. I believe that purpose is something we discover in our relationship with Him. It is as we spend time with God, it is as we spend time with Jesus, that a couple of things will happen. When we spend time with Him, He reveals Himself to us. And as He reveals Himself to us, He will show us who we really are. And as we discover who we really are, He will show us what we're called to do. It's not something that just happens randomly with outside information. It is something that happens in the context of a relationship with God. I wrote it down like this. When we see Him, we will know who we are, and then we will know what to do. Amen. It's when we spend time with the Lord. Jeremiah 1 verses 1 to 4 says this. I love this piece of scripture. Listen to what it says here. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. And this is how God shows Jeremiah His purpose. He kicks off by saying, before I formed you, I knew you. He comes and He reveals Himself to Jeremiah as the Creator. He says, I am your Creator. And not only am I your Creator, but I long for you. I desire you. I want to be in relationship with you. This is who I am. Now I'm going to show you who you are, and then I'm going to show you what your purpose is. God comes and He reveals Himself to us, and as He does that, we will see what our purpose is. Next one I want to go through is the last big one that needs to go. And this is a funny one. You're going to laugh at me when I say this one, but listen to this. The last Jonah that has to be tossed off the boat is the Jonah of unspoken words. I feel like in church, we very often tell people to be silent, right? I feel like it's a very deep, very spiritual thing to say to people. I feel like we always kind of want to say to people, hey man, like there's too much noise in your life. You need to be quiet, meditate, ponder the Lord, right? And I think those are good things. This morning, I'm telling you the exact opposite. I want to tell you this morning that the time to be quiet is done. I need you to open up your mouth and I need you to speak. You need to speak some of this stuff out. Like, look at this. Genesis 1 verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. It sounds like my life. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God thought very privately and intimately to himself. And God crafted a brilliant plan that was the most brilliant of all brilliant plans. No, it says this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. I love how when we look at creation, the Bible tells us that God literally spoke things into creation. I want to say to you this morning that some of us are feeling unpeaceful in our lives because we never say anything to anybody. You are carrying everything in you by yourself. And I think the reality is that it feels kind of cool when we carry it on ourselves, right? Feels like we're being strong. It feels like we're being super spiritual and super deep. We're just kind of quiet and contemplative. But I want to say this to you. There is power in speaking things out. So one of the things that I do at home all the time is I speak out loud to myself. Sometimes I just want an intelligent conversation. You know what I mean? So I'll just walk around and I'll be talking to myself and I'll be having a great time doing it. And then my girls will come to me and they make a lot of fun of me. And sometimes I'll pretend like I'm on TV and I'm being interviewed. I'm just preparing for those big moments when they come, right? So I do all these things and then my girls will come to me and they're like, man, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. Like, why are you talking to yourself? And it's so funny because I then found an article that says this, listen to this, people that speak to themselves out loud typically have a higher IQ. Jerk. And typically are emotionally more stable, so we're iffy on the second one. But typically have a higher IQ. You do better when you speak things out than when you don't. Okay? There's power in speaking. So there's two places where you can go when it comes to speaking that is better than speaking to yourself. The first one we find in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from all our unrighteousness. So what an amazing piece of scripture here. It is only by God's grace. It is only by God's goodness that we can even speak to God in the first place. But then the Bible says when we spend time with him, he then does something so cool. He makes us even more pure. And he comes and he gives us even more grace. As we draw close to him, he draws us even closer to himself. There is power in speaking the stuff out. And I want to challenge you, man. I actually want to challenge you. The next time you're at home, by yourself, just turn the TV off, turn the radio off, have just a big old conversation with God. Tell him everything. Tell him what you're hoping. Tell him what you don't like. Tell him what he even has irritated you about in the last week. Tell him everything. And I want to make you a guarantee. I actually want to make you a promise. There are certain things that you've been wrestling with. There are certain things that you've been struggling with. I want to make you a promise when I say this to you. You spend time speaking to God through these things. I'm telling you, you're going to start finding solutions. I'm telling you as I stand here, because that's what he does. As we speak it out, he'll start to make changes in our lives. Next one, James 5, verses 16. How cool is this? If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful to forgive us. If we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So this is amazing. So God says in the first piece of scripture, if we speak to him, he will forgive us our sins. In the second piece of scripture, it says, if we speak to one another, God is faithful to come and heal us. Man, I wrote this down. This is really good. Let me say what I wrote down here. Where did I write? Okay, here it is. It says this. When we refuse to share our burdens with one another, the main symptom really is pride. When we refuse to share our burdens with one another, the main symptom really is pride. Man, I want to tell you that God has called us. We say this every week. God has not just called us to be individuals, but God has called us to be a community. God has called us to be a family. Why has he done that? He's done that because he wants you to be healed. He wants you to walk in your calling. He wants you to walk in your purpose. That's why we're so passionate about small groups in this church, because we're passionate about conversations that need to happen. There's a space and a time and a place where we speak out loud to God, but there's a space and a time and a place where we speak out loud to one another, where we have conversations, where we share our weaknesses, where we share our burdens. I'm telling you, as I stand here, some of you guys are struggling with unrest and anxiety in your life because you're keeping it all bottled on the inside. You're carrying it all by yourself. I'm not saying psychologists don't do anything. I think they do a lot. They're amazing, and some of you should go see some of them, right? So they're great. I personally love going to go see them, okay? It's my best time. But you know that 90% of what happens there is you basically speak out loud what's going on in your life. That's basically what takes place. It's scriptural. It's biblical. I want to tell you that we need to do more conversations. We need to have more conversations with one another. Husbands, I want to say this to you. We need to have more conversations with our wives. Let's speak. Let's talk. Let's have conversations. You know, I want to tell you this. Just because you live in the same house doesn't mean that you know what's going on in the person's life. I'm learning that in my life. Just because you live in the same place, just because you all kind of do dinner every once in a while together, doesn't mean you know what's going on. And I've realized this. This is so amazing. That the power of sin lies within its secrecy, right? Here you have a spouse, a husband or a wife that you can be 100% open and honest with. You can lay yourself bare before them. You can tell them your fears, your anxieties, what's happening in your life. And what happens is that it's in those moments that God will heal you. Isn't it an amazing thought that God will use the person that he's connected you with to draw both of you closer to him? Is it possible maybe that there are places God wants to take you with him that you cannot go without your wife or without your husband? I mean, it's an amazing thing that God wants us to speak. I want to talk to you about speaking to your kids. I have to be done very soon now. But speak to your kids. Have conversations with your kids. We were talking about this before the service. We've decided now on Saturdays that we're not going to run around like crazy people. We're going to spend time at home just hanging with our kids, just spending time with our kids. We'll go sometimes on a Saturday and spend millions of dollars on, yeah, theme parks, whoa. And then at the end of it, everybody hates each other and everybody's tired and everybody's crying, right? Why don't you on a Saturday instead bake muffins, but instead of doing it quickly because you're irritated, you say to your kids, hey, I don't care how many eggs you mess up today. We've got all day to do this. And while we do it, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. So many crazy things going on in the world right now. And I want to tell you, people want to be heard. People want to be known. People want somebody to talk to. Let's talk to one another, church. Let's have some conversations. Last but not least, this morning I'm going to do the one thing that's the most irritating thing in the world that preachers do. Okay? Are you ready for it? Here it is. It's not about what you throw out of the boat. It's about who you have in the boat. And there's another story that speaks of Jesus being asleep in the boat. And the Bible says that storms are taking place and everything is going on. And in the moment, as they wake up Jesus in the boat stands up and he calms the storm. It says here in Philippians 4 verses 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let us stand this morning in this place. Father, I want to thank you this morning just for who you are, Lord. I want to thank you this morning, Father, that we can have peace in our lives, Father. Yes. Lord, right now it's not about what's going out there in the world, but it's about who's in the boat with us, Lord. So this morning we ask that you remove the thieves, Lord, that will come and rob us of our peace. Yes. And Lord Jesus, I ask that you will come and just fully inhabit every single square inch of my being, Lord. Be in everything that I do, Father. We love you, Lord.